Psalm 11, and verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold upright. Our Father, we're grateful for this privilege to pray again. We thank we can approach the throne of grace. Our Father, we're glad the access has been given to us. We confess our inability. We pray that you'd be pleased to touch us in a special way tonight. Help us, Lord God, tonight. We know that we're helpless without your help, and we pray that you would be upon us tonight. Give us that special touch it takes to preach and make us a blessing to this people. Edify and build up the saints and save sinners for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' blessed name with thanksgiving. My thought is in verse 3, what can the righteous do? Of course, the question is, if the foundations be destroyed. And he started off here giving some problems and persecutions that he was having. Of course, he put his trust in the Lord. And I hope your trust is in the Lord. And you'll have some persecutions if you live godly. The Bible promises that in 2 Timothy 3, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're not being persecuted much, that's pretty good evidence that you're not living much godly. But I trust the Lord will help us to live like he said to live. The wicked bend their bow. In other words, at the godly folks, it's trying to do right. It is a bad day in these days. But he goes ahead in verse 4, and he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. In other words, God's not gone off on a journey. God's looking upon the upright, and God knows whatever you're going through, and he's able to stay with you when the going gets rough. So what he's actually saying, don't throw the towel in, and don't give up because the foundations are being destroyed. And we can truthfully say and preach on that, and I have preached on it, the foundation of our nation has been destroyed by liberal politicians and liberal preachers. I think our nation was founded on the principles of the Word of God. Actually, I think all but two or three, history shows, of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, maybe it was born again Christians. And so the nation was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. Now, God's not welcome in the government houses. God's not welcome in the schools. The foundational schools have been destroyed. And the moral foundations in our nation have been destroyed. Now they're promoting perversion like we thought we'd never see. All kind of perversion, sodomy, same-sex marriage. And they're out to destroy the young people and the children. They know they can't do nothing with old heads like I am. But if they can destroy the kids, first thing you know, 20 years, they got families. And you know, they believe in that perversion if they're trained in it when they're little. And may God help us to understand that the foundations is being destroyed in this country. And if we don't have revival, we are going to sink. Now, just a few more years like it's going now. And for the last few years, it's gone. Really, since 1960, we've been going to hell at a breakneck speed. I wouldn't take time to try to go through that, but, you know, back in, was it 1912 or 14 there, Howard Taft really was the last true, red-blooded, God-loving and America-loving president we had. With Howard Taft, he wouldn't sign the Federal Reserve Act to take the money ruling out of the hands of the government and put in the hands of the Federal Reserve Board, and the first law Woodrow Wilson signed was the Federal Reserve Act. And they've been controlling the economy ever since then. Yeah. That's right. Look at me. and the foundation's been destroyed. They've had about 100 years to get us where we are now. And brother, we're going downhill at a breakneck speed. Everything's wicked today from the top to the bottom. And may God help us to understand that God's still on His throne. He's still all powerful. He's still running things. We're victims of the time. Jesus will soon come. The foundation's been destroyed. But what can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you one thing the righteous can do, and that's pray more. Old time prayer meetings is about died out. I just think the other day, you know, when I first got saved, and that's been a little over a half a century now, they used to go in the prayer rooms at the church house, and they'd come out, and an old deacon or two would be out shouting the victory and glorifying God up and down the aisle before the singing ever started. In fact, the first funeral I preached right here in this county, I'd conducted a prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon. That used to be a common thing. People would meet at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and pray and have a meeting up till almost church time that night. And the meeting was on when we got to the church house. May God help us to see that old time prayer meetings have died out in our day. We don't have time to pray. Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1, He spake this parable unto them and said, men ought to always pray and not to faint. And I'm preaching myself right under conviction, because we've got time to do everything else but pray. We've got time for ball games, got time for newscast on the television, and we've got time for everything else going by, but no time to pray much. May God convict us. The righteous can pray even though the foundation has been destroyed. He gave a parable, two parables of prayer there in Luke 18. In a certain city, there was a just that feared not God and regarded man. And this widow woman, she come to him to try to get something, and he wouldn't give it to her, and she kept on coming. And after a while, he gave her what she wanted because of her importunity. She wouldn't quit. You know, we ought to be the kind of people that won't quit praying. Amen. Said, shall not God avenge His own elect which cry unto Him day and night? And then he inserted there in verse 8, shall the Son of Man find faith on earth when He returns? I think he's talking about praying faith. I think he's talking about personal salvation faith. He's talking about praying faith, because right under that, he said two men went up the temple to pray. And one of them was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men. Oh, I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, how good he was. But the old publican stood afar off and bowed his head and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Praise God. I'm glad the excess has been made. We can enter right into heaven's throne room through Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God representing us as our propitiation. I say, praise God. The greatest privilege God ever gave man, a fallen man, is a privilege to pray. You couldn't get saved if you couldn't pray. You might not say words audible, but your heart cries out unto God. May God help us. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up the temple at our prayer. They're going to pray. You don't get to the first chapter of Acts till the names of the apostles out, and these all continue one accord, and prayer and supplication was made with the women and all that was around them. They had prayer even before Pentecost. Acts 4:31, the place where they prayed was shaken. Acts chapter 10, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Cornelius was a man down there, an old Gentile, and the angel appeared to him and said, send up there and get Peter. And Peter was sitting down there, and the Gentiles got in on it. Peter said the same thing happened to us at the beginning, happened to them down there. And they spoke in tongues to magnify God. What do you think about that? You say, am I supposed to speak in tongues? No, but they were supposed to. Because tongues are for a sign, and the Jews require a sign. If the Gentiles hadn't spoken in tongues, the Jews never would have believed they had the same thing they had. So they spoke in tongues as a sign to the Jews, and Peter turned around them six Jews that went with him and said, who can forbid water that these should be baptized, seeing they've received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And some folks take that one off the ditch and think everybody's supposed to speak in tongues and get the Holy Ghost. Well, they only spoke in tongues three times in the book of Acts, and they never did pray for it. It just come upon them. But Jesus said there ought to be prayer warriors. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He that asketh, receiveth. He that knocketh, he shall knock it. him shall be open. Him that seeketh, find it. One fellow told me one time, said, now, we don't believe in seeking. I said, you don't have to tell me, it shows up on you. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not a high priest which cannot be tempted with opinion by and from this, with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. On the basis of that, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, who might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Are you under conviction about not praying more? I'm under conviction about not praying more. We're not never going to get back to God, never have revival. Our country's never going to be turned around until the Christians, the righteous, start praying. That's what we need, an old-time prayer meeting. Don't you wish we could just have some services where we didn't sing or preach? We just come to pray. They used to do that. I remember, and I don't like to use the word used to, but used to they'd meet at 12 o'clock at night to pray. Main reason they done that was wanting you to sacrifice, like a fella fasting one time. And he said, well, this fasting, said, it don't make me feel very good. I said, it's not ordained to make you feel good. That you're supposed to afflict yourself. That means cause pain on yourself. Afflict yourself and mourn. Let your joy be turned to heaviness. That's what the book says. He says over there in James 5:17, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That somebody's doing right. Some righteous person is doing right, and he's affected by something. He's fervent about this. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd rather have a good fellow living right praying for me than have $1,000,000. Elias is a man said it's like, fast as we are, he prayed earnest it might not rain. It rained not but the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and heaven gave rain. And most of us couldn't get a dew, let alone a rain. What can the righteous do if the foundation be destroyed? We could pray more, and then we could preach more. We could quit being nice and start preaching. The word of the Lord come to Jonah 3 and said, go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid thee. What we need, some old-time Holy Ghost anointed preaching in our day. We got a lot of teaching. The radio and television is filled up with teachers. I'm not against teaching. Some doctrines have to be taught. And the preacher's supposed to be to teach. And sometimes teaching's rough. But Holy Ghost preaching involves the hearer and the preacher both. See, teaching a lot of times, it don't involve much and it don't stir people. But preaching, it'll make you shout or pound. It'll get you in or out. It'll make you mad or glad. You know, old Gypsy Smith said, my preaching ought to make you hate sin more or it ought to make you hate me more. There's a lot of truth in that. Enoch was a preacher. Noah was a preacher. The prophets were preachers. John the Baptist was a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. He sent 12 men out to preach. Then Paul got converted later. He was a preacher. Then that's the fellow that wrote to Timothy and said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom, preach the word. Be it an in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With all long-suffering doctrine. Don't be mad at people, but just try to get them to do right. Amen. See, you have to watch now. Some folks preach like they're mad at everybody. Wow. I have had people that think I was mad. I ain't mad at nobody but the devil. I see the devil's destroyed the foundations. And we need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The time will come. And over here in 2012, the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers, having each and ears, they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. And that day is upon us now. We ought to preach more. And you know, we don't necessarily need a pulpit to preach in a building. We ought to just be preachers. Preach everywhere. Preach anywhere you get to preach, well, just preach. You don't have to separate from them, they'll separate from you if you preach a little. Now, if you're talking about the election, who's ahead in the polls, who's ahead in the leagues, everybody will perk up their ears. You'd be surprised at the Christians that turns red in the face if you mention the Lord in public. Yeah. I've even had them say, well, I think we have church houses to preach in. I said, did you know the early church didn't have any church buildings? Right. Did you know they had no buses? Did you know that had no doctors of divinity? They had no Sunday school programs, but they did have the power of God and had preached in them. They preached in the jailhouses. They preached on the street. They charged them. Don't you preach no more. Don't get out there preaching in the name of Jesus. They threatened them. And as soon as they turned them loose, they whipped them. They turned them loose. They started down the street preaching again. The only way they could stop them was to kill them. May God help us do more preaching. If history's right, the day Patrick Henry made that famous statement, give me liberty or give me death, he's on his way to the meeting. And there's a flogging the preacher for preaching on the streets. Nowadays, recently, they've arrested preachers up north for preaching on the streets. Right here in America, where we're supposed to have liberty and separation of church and state. And the only time that works for them is when it's in their favor. You got right. They pull all the strings and get it to working in their favor. My brother-in-law, the deacon in the church one time, and he said, well, don't the Constitution say separation of church and state? I said, well, you said it did. Does it? Well, I thought it did. That's how come you think it did. See you then. There ain't nothing in the Bible that says anything about separation of church and state, or nothing in the Constitution says anything about it. All that was a letter from one of the presidents and said that the government couldn't interfere with the church business. And they took that and perverted that just like they perverted everything else. And destroyed the foundations. What can the righteous do? We can pray more. And we can preach more. And we can be persistent in separation more. We can quit acting like the world and be persistent. I believe in moral separation. And I believe in ecclesiastical separation. There's not one ounce of this liberal religious stuff in me. These new kind of Bibles that these seven-head preachers out of promoting these days. Somebody said, well, they sound good. Well, you think the devil's not a good preacher? Judas might have been the best preacher of the 12. He was such a good preacher, the other 11 didn't know which one he was. And may God help us to be persistent in our separation and take a stand for God and stand there. Whatever the devil does, may God help us. I tell him, Brother John, I knew a fellow that was in Corbin, Kentucky when Billy Sunday preached a meeting there. That was back in the early 20s, 1920s. And the hem line on the ladies had went from the shoe tops up to their ankles. See, back then, ladies wore long sleeve dresses and buttoned up around the neck and down to the shoe tops. And this old preacher told me, said the first statement he made when he went in the pulpit that night was he didn't understand how they kept from having a moral breakdown. The women was dressed so immodest. What do you reckon he'd say now? Man, I've been in churches lately when the women was dressed, or the girls especially, was dressed so immodest it embarrassed me. It's almost like going to a burlesque show. Somebody said, well, I don't think y'all will mention about what they wear. I don't. I'm mentioning about what they don't wear. That they should wear. What told me preaching on modesty in this day of immodesty and teenage pregnancy and all this illegitimate birth in these days? I'm supposed to cry there and spare not and warn old and young alike. We're supposed to live godly in these days and be persistent in separation. Let the Hollywood stars go on and do what they want to do. We're not part of them. The world knows us not because it knew him not. Now don't let that kind of preaching embarrass you. That'll stir you up a little bit. If you get mad, just come on to altar and pray when I get done preaching. And that way you can move up a little bit close to God. May God help us. I believe in ecclesiastical separation. All this liberalism, they try to get this ecumenicalism going now. They want us old time preachers, they want us to get together with all these other them Campbellites you're talking about. They tried that on me a few years ago. One Baptist preacher called me from Scott County, and he said, we're going to have a county-wide soul-winning campaign. And said, we got all different denominations coming. So we got Baptist, Independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, Pentecostal, Church of God, Campbellites. And I said, count me out. Yeah, and he said, you mean you're not going to help us? I mean, I'm not going to help you. That's pretty easy understood. Yeah. I said, well, you're not going to have no sinner come down there and be on one side of them telling them what the Bible said, have that Campbellite on the other side telling them to get up and go be baptized. All that does is confuse the poor old sinner. What we need to be doing is telling them Campbellites they need to get saved. You say, I wouldn't have said that. Well, that's the reason I'm a preacher. I would. Tell them, and I got the history of it. The Campbellite leaders used to belong to a church right over here on the other side of Albany, Kentucky. They turned 26 of them out at the same time over there for preaching water regeneration. And Alexander Campbell was one of them. And him and Barton Stone, Walter Scott, first time they baptized for remission of sins was in 1827 at Brush Run, Pennsylvania. Amen. And they spent a time or two over music. Some of them are music makers. They just won't have it in the church house. Oh, Lord. But every bit of religion they got's in the water. You know, they called it debate. I talked to some of them one time up in Ohio. They challenged me, and we met, and I just asked them a question. I said, is this fellow, when you started in the baptistry with him or the water, wherever you're at, I said, is he a unbeliever or is he a believer? He said, well, I would say he's an unbeliever. I said, who gave you the authority to baptize unbelievers? Then one verse of scripture in the Bible says you to baptize an unbeliever. I said, is he a sinner or is he a saint? Well, I'd say he's a sinner. I said, you don't have any authority to baptize sinners. You couldn't put one man into Christ. Another man into Christ. It takes the Holy Ghost to put us into Christ. And that's what I'm preaching on. We should be persistent in our separation. Take a stand. Know that you're right and stand there. Praise God. And then we ought to be praising God for His promises more. I've been saying this a long time. More sinners are wanting to get saved when more saved people get happy about being saved. We have lost our joy. Now, once in a while we get a little spirit. And that's good, and I'll take any kind of blessing that comes, I'm glad of it, don't misunderstand. But oh, don't you wish we could get to the old time church like we used to have when they just praise God consistently that has come in the house of God, happy in the Lord, or to praise God for salvation. He couldn't let you alone, you know. You could be in hell tonight. You're in here in a good, nice place. I tell you, with salvation and joy in your soul, and once in a while you ought to give God a good hearty hallelujah and praise God. I'm not ashamed to praise Him for saving no wretch like me. Well, to give God thanks for security. Amen. Well, somebody said, well, somebody don't believe in it. I said, well, they'll believe in it when they get to heaven. They'll find out that they didn't help God get them there.
Yeah.
But I'm glad I'm secure, aren't you? Yeah. But my security is in Christ. It's not in what I do. If it depended on what I do, my salvation doesn't depend on what I do. It depends on what He does, what He's doing right now. We ought to praise God for sanctifying work that He carries on in our heart, and He won't let us alone, and He keeps us by His power on our journey to heaven.
Yeah.
Praise God for saving us by His grace and keeping us by His power. We could be doing that even though the foundation's been destroyed. Don't look around how bad it is. God's a sovereign God still on His throne. He said right here, the Lord's on His throne. And He's holding everybody down here on earth. As long as He's on the throne, He hadn't give up the throne. That's good enough for me. He's going to get us where we're supposed to go. Now some folks get scared if I use that word sovereign. That just means God's the boss. That just means He's on the throne. He's running things. We're victims of the time. Pretty soon the Lord's going to come back. And what we need to do now is be more praise in God, giving thanks to God. The Bible tells us, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Hebrews 13:15. Lord, thank God. How long has it been since you got beside yourself? Some people, you couldn't get a good hearty grunt out of them. Now, it's not all noise. I know that. And I know still water runs deep. I've heard that about all them saying. Yeah, but I'll tell you one thing. We ought to give God praise for supplying our needs. You know, I thought about it. You could be down here in Haiti. We don't have food to eat, clothes to wear, automobiles to drive, houses to live in. You live over here. Got all these luxuries the Lord give to us. I like them. I thank God. See, I remember before we got electricity, I'm glad we got electric lights myself. Yes, sir. I remember when we had to walk to church 3 miles. So I like a car to ride in. One fellow said, what are we going to do if gas goes to $4 a gallon? We're going to pay it. If you get it, you're going to pay it. And it's well on its way now. Ain't that right? But you know what I got thinking about? I believe I'd rather pay $4 a gallon and ride in a car to church and do well like we used to do and walk. And I'm not for $4 a gallon gas, don't misunderstand it. By the way, I'm not making no political speech, but I heard the other day, this is kind of amazing. Heard the other day, you know the greatest export in America, what we send out of the country more than anything else, gasoline and crude oil. That's our greatest export. See, they don't. How many times have you heard that on the news? You didn't even hear it on the news. They wouldn't tell you that. See, they just tell us what they want us to know. What they're doing is keeping the global economy going and making the ragheads richer. Man, we're victims of the time. They're forming a one world global government. And they're going to get things, they're going to collapse us economically. You just well get ready for it. Better get things squared away. Just well get ready for it. Because you can't live and promote sin like this country has and get by with God.
Amen.
Ain't no way. And so I'm praising God for the scriptures. We kind of know where we're at because of the Bible. You know, God didn't have to give us the Bible. So I'm glad God preserved His Word up to now. The Lord inspired the Word, and He preserved. We believe in inspiration. We believe in preservation. And I'm glad we got the Word of God in our possession now. And that's a blessing to have the Bible. And you can read a little bit along, understand as little as I do, and know kind of where we're at, what's going on, and how it's going to wind up. We even read the last chapter. We couldn't explain every detail, but we know we're winners in Christ. We know that. That'll put a shout in your soul to know that you're a winner in Christ. One of them said, we're on a winning side. I said, we're on the side that's won. He's already won. And when He puts down ruling authority, He's going to destroy him. I tell you, the Gentile world armies, and brother, He's going to have the victory at the last day. He's going to put down ruling authority, and you better line up with Him or you'll be the loser. Amen. That's what salvation is. You're taking sides with God. You take sides with God, you're the winner. You're the long-time loser if you refuse to take sides with God.
Right.
You read in this Bible where a lot of them refused. They refused. They had the Savior right there, and they refused Him. He's right there among them. In fact, he said, was it Capernaum? He said, to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will for this city. You know, I didn't really see that for a long time. I thought Sodom and Gomorrah was going to get the worst judgment that could be had. But it sounds to me like it's going to be easier on them than it will this city here that had the Savior right there among them. You know, if there's such a thing as a hotter place in hell, and I think there is, it'll be worse for American people than it will for anybody, because we've had more opportunities. We've had more preaching, more churches. If I had to go to hell, I'm glad I don't have, but if I have to, I wouldn't want to go from America. You know, think of all the preaching and everything, all the lightning we had over here. Oh, praise God for His Word. Ain't it a blessing? And I thank God for the saints of God. You know, I'm thinking of old saints. It's been a blessing to me. Down through the years, a lot of times I ride down the road here. All them old timers that I knew when I lived over here, just about all of them's gone. I mean, I could just count on the two hands of the people that are still living that I knew back then. There's a real blessing to me. Old time saints that stayed true till the end. They kept on walking. Praise God, they didn't stop and turn around. They didn't look the right way. You say, well, they wasn't exactly right on everything. They might not have been right on everything, but they're right on one thing. And I said, just get around what they want to ride on. And they believed in going to meeting. They believed in living for God. They believed in walking straight and being like to other people. And I say, praise God for other saints. Thank God for other preachers that stood the test of time down to the, and they didn't give in either way. They just stayed true to God. I say, praise God. If I was able, I'd shout a little on that. You know, you ought to be glad God let you be born with this churches, preachers, saints. What a blessing that is. That's a blessing to me. They don't all have to agree with me. No, just live for God. You know, we got messed up heads anyway. I preach sometimes for a church and don't believe exactly like I do. They know it and I know it. And one fellow said to me, he said, well, how do you preach over there? I said, well, we talk about the things we do agree on. We don't talk about things we don't agree on. You think that's it's not compromising. I could go over there and tear things up. That wouldn't help nobody. I'm not going to do that. They know I'm not going to do that. We talk about what we do agree on. That's endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, just go over and make somebody mad, that wouldn't be the right spirit. There's enough things that we do agree on. And after a while, you might get converted on what I believe. What can the righteous do? The foundation be destroyed. I tell you what, another thing we can do, we can prepare ourselves for the judgment seat. Now, that's kind of fearful to me. I don't know I think there's going to be something terrible going on at the judgment seat. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 and 11, we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive him the things done the body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it sounds to me like that something terrible is going to be going on for saints at the judgment seat. And 1 Corinthians 3 talks about works being burned. And so I can check up on my works and see if the motive behind my works is right. And see if I'm motivated by love when I get up here to preach to you. If I'm preaching what I'm preaching because I love people, or am I taking advantage of them? Am I trying to build up the church? And understand that we're workers and laborers together with God. See, all of our works are going to be made manifest to see of what sort they are, not what size they are. Most people's interested now in being big. Well, we need to be little so God might exalt us every once in a while. We don't need to be big. We've got too big now. Don't you think that's right? I've been here long enough to see a lot of folks that's tried to be big. And it's a blessing sometimes when the Lord won't let you get big. That's right. Some of the old-time preachers, best preachers we've ever had, was back in the backwoods somewhere with 25 people. And you think it didn't amount to much, they might come out front at the judgment seat, though. Because they stayed faithful to God when the going was rough. A fella called me one time about a church, and he said, that is a full-time church. And I said, they believe in you working full-time. He wasn't a bit interested in taking that church. Well, I think you ought to support your preacher. Some people don't, you know, and some people don't believe in it. Some people say they don't believe in them stall-fed preachers. And a lot of churches want the pastor to work 6 days a week and bury all the dead and marry all the young, kiss all the babies, and be kind to dumb animals in order to be a good preacher. They say, now, he won't accept anything. Well, you want to be blessed, you give the man of God double honor, and God will bless you doubly. That's really up to you, ain't that right? Well, better prepare yourself for the judgment seat, because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And I'm kind of dreading it. And then we ought to warn people who are lost. We ought to preach about repentance and faith and hell and heaven. That's right. And doing wrong and doing right and getting right, Savior and sin. Just preach the whole thing to sinners. Hell's a popping. Life's mighty short. And I'm trying to warn people every time I preach. You don't get saved, it's too bad for you. Now, some people in our day don't believe in hell, but that won't cool it off any. It'd be just as hot if you believed in it all the time. See, you don't have to believe the Bible for it to be so. The wicked shall be turned into hell with all nations that forget God. And may God help us as Christians, as righteous folks, to try to warn them that are unrighteous and keep on witnessing to them in love and in the Spirit, and don't try to drive them away. You don't talk about hell all the time. But listen, you preach love and also you preach wrath. I think that's right. And we warn people. You can't escape. The point of the men was to die, and after this is judgment. There's no way out. If you don't get saved, you're gone, world without end. And that's the way it is. And it don't matter what the preacher says over your dead body after you die either. It don't make no difference about everybody now. They want you to preach them in heaven if they die. I've had them come to me and tell me, he said, now this fella here, he heard you on the radio and he liked you preaching and everything. They try to get me, you know, in a way, tell me, won't tell me he's okay. I said, we'll leave that in God's hands. You know, I can't say anything that'll help him now. He's gone now. Too late to preach to him now. Have to preach to the living now. So I'm trying to warn folks, both saints and sinners. Saints are headed for judgment. Now it won't be the same judgment, but it'll be the same judge. And it's going to be rough enough on people trying to do the best they can. And so it's fearful when you think about it. We're a short time here, a long time gone. Now I wonder, both saints and sinners I'm talking to now. If this is the last day, last service, is everything well with our soul? Is everything well with our works? Is everything well with our Christian life? Is everything well with our conduct as a Christian? I'm talking to myself, too. Is all well with us? Do we need to make any moves toward God, maybe toward somebody else that we're not right with? Whatever you need to do, God will let you know what you need to do. if you'll be obedient to Him. And I think we'd be obedient to Him. I think we could have a good moving of God in our hearts and lives. The Lord would revive us again and probably save our lives. Let me say this quickly. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago down in Greenville, Georgia. And I didn't know this preacher and his wife. I didn't know their children wasn't saved. And they were sitting up close to the front about every night. And that mother got on the altar. And she got to crying and weeping. And I noticed she just kept staying. It was why she'd say, "Lord, save my boys. Lord, save my boys." In a few minutes, one of her big old boys, looked like me about 16, he walked out and come down there and got down by his mother and got saved.
Amen.
Now, she didn't save him, but she helped pray him in.
Sure.
God heard that mother's prayer. And I think if some of us was like that and broken over our children and grandkids and stuff, the Lord would help us with it.
Sure.
May God bless you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer.